Okay, now I'm going to read from the Bible. It's going to be from the book of Deuteronomy. It's going to be chapter 4, verses 1 to 40. And I'm going to read from my New King James Version. So if you want to turn to any books that you've got with you, any Bibles you have with you, fantastic. If not, then they'll appear on the screen. So chapter 4, verses 1 to 40. This is Moses speaking. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you, who held fast to the Lord your God, are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children, your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Sorry. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to the heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole of heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan. But you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and made for yourselves a carved image, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget your children, when you beget children and grandchildren who have grown old in the land and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor smell, nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Amen.
Amen. Beautifully read today. Thank you, Helen. What a precious, incredible book the book of Deuteronomy is. The book that Jesus most often quoted in the New Testament in his ministry was, in fact, the book of Deuteronomy. I think it was one of his favorite books, a book of such richness and power, and we give thanks for that reading today. We also give thanks for our young minister today, our brother Anderson, who has such a heart for God. And we thank God that he is leading us today and bringing the message. And we pray God will bless you, Anderson, as you share God's word with us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Pastor Ray. Thank you for the introduction. I noted that you almost called me a young pastor, which made me laugh. Of course, that was by accident, but nonetheless, thank you. Thanks nonetheless. And thanks, Helen, for the reading. When I was picking the sort of what to read from, I thought, oh, is this going to be the whole chapter? It's going to be lots to go through. But yeah, appreciate that. And thanks for continuing to do that. Let me briefly just pray before we get into it and I start talking. So if you pause with me for a second. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word of truth, which is freely, Lord, given to us and freely put before us, Lord God. So many people have struggled and fought so hard to make this available to us, Lord. In this time, I pray that you help me to just speak your word, speak your truth, speak what is on your heart. Not to bring much of me into this, Lord, but to just declare your word plainly. Guide us in this time, Lord. Open our hearts, Holy Spirit, to what it is you wish to say. Help us to take it in and to hold it in our minds and to honor you and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's get into it. Thanks again for reading. So our passage today, Deuteronomy chapter 4, most of the chapter itself. And what's happening in that time is Israel are sort of coming near to their time of entering the promised land. So they've just come across and defeated two nations. And both those nations were descended from giants. One was King Sihon of Heshbon, and the other one's King Og. And they were both descended from giants, and they were just about to cross over to the Jordan to go into the promised land and then fight for Canaan, where we know that there were people who were giants in there. And they've come to the end of their time of going through the desert for 40 years and the end of the Exodus. And there's a section in there that mentioned in verse 5, I think it mentioned that the men who were there at the time were people who were faithful and trusted in the Lord, not like some who before feared and didn't believe that they were able to conquer the giants in the land of Canaan. So all that generation passed away, except for a few. But that time has passed, and the time of Moses is coming to an end as well. He begins to give them instructions, laws and guidance and warnings to God's people, because he, of course, was not allowed to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. And we know the story of why that happened. So essentially, like I mentioned, he's given instructions and warnings to the to God's people. Essentially, that's what happens throughout the whole of the book of Deuteronomy. It is so many sections and chapters and passages talking about you should do this and you shouldn't do that. And some of them were for spiritual elements, some of them were for economic elements of just how people should live together. So that's where we are. And Moses once again reminds them in the chapter we read in chapter 4 of what God has done for them and the favoritism he's poured out on them. He reminds them that they're special. He speaks about how they were delivered from Egypt, that God was on their side in battle, winning for them again and again. He spoke of how he showed his glory to the peaceful of Israel. There's a section in there talking of the event where God came down in a cloud of darkness and fire and rested upon a mountain, and all of Israel were there and they heard him speak audibly, like, you know, they could hear the voice of God, and it was a powerful voice. And they were in fear. They didn't really want to go up to the mountain. They said, Moses, you go alone, lest we perish. But he had such favoritism for them that he would show himself in terms of his voice, and they would hear him loud and clear. And that has never happened before. There's a section in the passage which says that. So he sees them as special, and he has a favoritism for the people of Israel. And that leads us to our section in verse 4. It leads them to say, if I just read it here, in verse 7, sorry, of the chapter, they say, what great nation is there that is so close to God like us? And that sort of was the inspiration of my title for the message today, which is very similar. Is which peoples are closer to God than us? And they said, what great nation is there that is so close to God like us? And there's similarities between them, of course, and between us today. But at the time, they mentioned that statement to the extent that other nations were supposed to look at them as the benchmark and acknowledge the wisdom of the nation of Israel and how good they were and how righteous they were. And they were special because of the promise that God made to their forefathers, the promise that God made to Abraham, to Noah, because those people pleased him. He made a promise to them, and he was faithful to deliver that to that promise. And that's why he held them in such high regard and blessed them in the way he revealed himself and won battles for them because of his promise. He instructs them to obey in the passage and warns them that if they of the consequences if they disobey. If they fall into idolatry, he warns them that they will be punished and they'll be scattered across all the nations. And he says to them, take heed. He mentions it four times in that chapter. And he says, take heed, which means to pay attention, to take notice of, because of the threat of what they could do if they fall into idolatry will suffer strong consequences on them. And eventually that does happen, which is not nice to see. But it, you know, it's God's chosen people, and in the end, they turn away from them. What he says happens in that they fall into idolatry and they forget what it is he promised them and instructed them to do. And I, every time I think about this, I always think, wow, like I feel so disappointed and I feel so sad, not just for the people of Israel who went through the hardship, but for God himself. Because, you know, it's a great shock. It's written in the word that the people, the nations around them, when they saw what God did and how he cast them aside, it was a great shock to them. And it always reminds me of like a marriage when you see people who are wed and, you know, they're getting along and there's the romantic moments and they're surrounded by hearts and clouds and really having fun. And there's such good times. And you see that throughout scripture, there's good times when the people of God who stuck close to him. But then there's also bad times and sad times in the marriage. People don't always see the things that happens indoors, behind closed doors, and the difficulties that are there. And in the end, when a marriage ends, it's always sad to see, and sometimes people are shocked. And that's what reminded me of the separation of God and his chosen people when they were cast aside. And it's astonishing to see it. You know, there's areas that say that, you know, other nations said, wow, like this is amazing that his own people were just done like that. And I thought, okay, what kind of comparison could I try and give to this moment, which is such a strong one? And I thought, okay, is there any comparison like in sports? Because I always watch sports. I'm a football man, most of you know. And I thought, okay, is this something, is this like when the New England Patriots separated from Tom Brady, you know, when they kicked him out after like, I don't know, 15 years of winning trophies? And I was like, eh, not quite. And I was like, other sporting comparisons, when Man United got rid of David Beckham or Roy Keane, or when Chelsea got rid of Mourinho or Lampard. And I thought, no, not quite. It's a bit close to home, but that doesn't quite compare, you know, to God sending away his people. And I was thinking, what else? What other relationships? I thought, are there celebrities which broke up, like when Brad Pitt and Angelina broke up? You know, I remember and I was like, whoa, they were the couple of Hollywood. But I was like, no, that doesn't quite do it. And, you know, what about a mother discarding their child? And even then, the rarity that does happen, which is sad to see, but it's not as rare as what happened. And I concluded that there's no comparison to God's separation of his people. There's nothing that could compare to it. And this brings me sort of to the main point when I look at why that happened and everything. And the main point of the message I want to get across today, I want to try and make that clear. I'm going to say that a few times, that God instructed his people, as we read in Deuteronomy. He warned them, and his warnings came true. And when the thing came true, he didn't stand there and say, well, this is my chosen people, I'm not going to do what I said I would do. He was faithful to his word, and the consequences came true. His word is sure. So because they didn't heed his warning, even the very people who are closer to God, the closest to God, caught the brunt of his wrath. And it always comes as a reminder for us to take heed, because we're not too dissimilar to them ourselves. As we go past, you know, the chapter we read in Deuteronomy, in chapter 4, this happens time and time again. God instructs his people and they obey for a time, but eventually they rebel. You know, I was thinking, where else has this happened? And in Deuteronomy 28, God talks through the blessings and the curses and the things they should do and things they shouldn't do. If they're blessed, they get blessed down to generations. If they curse, there's curses down to generations. He spoke, he warned them about having a king, that if they pick a king for themselves, then that king will take their sons and daughters to do his work and build up his wealth. Later on, when they do have a king, he warns the kings themselves and says, you shouldn't have too many horses and you shouldn't have many wives and you shouldn't hoard up riches for yourself. Prime example, Solomon did that in the end and turned away from God. And he also warns the people of Israel not to mix with peoples of the other nations, not to marry into them and to give themselves in marriage. And all of these warnings come just in Deuteronomy, let alone the rest of the Bible, where he gives more warnings and instructions and requests for people to obey him. So it happens time and time again. And Daniel mentioned this in his prayer in Daniel chapter 9, verse 6. And this is what brought around my thinking of this message in the beginning, in the first place. We've been looking at through Daniel in the last, I don't know, 10, 12 weeks. And we're going through a series of reading, you know, his encounters and what happened with him and how he remained faithful and the difficulties he had. And we read this section a few weeks ago. If you've got your Bible, do turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Going to read this very briefly. And as we turn in there, you know, when I read this and thought, wow, this is what reminded me of the whole thing I'm talking about in terms of the people of Israel, you know, separating from God and being cast aside. And I thought, why does this happen? You know, why does this happen time and time again? And in chapter 9 from verse 4, it says, this is when Daniel's realizing that the time is soon to come for the people of Israel to go back and come out of being cast aside in Babylon and the other nations they were in. And he says in verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and judgments. And this is the key bit here. Verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the lands. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day. And he, you know, very, very much confessed and acknowledged that just that thing, that the people of Israel turned away from the instructions of God and didn't take heed, that same word again, didn't take heed to what he instructed them to do and what he wished for them to do. And that brought me right to thinking about this in terms of what I'm sharing with you today. So God promises and commands and warns people, but the pattern is people tend to forget down the years, forget the promise, or don't heed the warning. And he mentioned in the text we read that that you should teach your children down to generations so that they remember. And it lasts for a while, but doesn't always continue on. And I thought about this being so familiar and happening time and time again. And this happened later on in scripture as well. We look in the New Testament also when God instructs and guides people, but they tend to miss it. And we can speak of the promise of the Messiah and Christ coming himself. People had been waiting for him and been looking for him for centuries, from when Moses spoke of the prophet that was like him, who was to come later on and deliver them. People knew he was coming and were looking to him, but people even in that time forgot or missed those who did remember. They didn't see him. They didn't acknowledge him. Jesus himself even warned that in the time he was there of the fall of Jerusalem in Luke 23, of the temple being destroyed. And that warning he gave to them fresh, which, you know, was only, you know, half a century later on or so, it happened, but people didn't heed the warning that he gave them as well. So as I said, this happens time and time again. I would wonder, you know, why does this happen? Why is it that the people of God do not see or take heed to the warnings? Why did they do that? Why did they not have faith or patience or courage? You know, sometimes I used to think, if I were there, you know, would I have done better? Would I have stood by the Lord more? You know, it's written down. How could they not know? How could they forget? Sometimes people remembered, but they didn't act. Sometimes, you know, it would almost seem that they didn't trust in God or they lacked faith. But we know it's easy for us to see the faults of others and sometimes forget our faults. So bear with me. I'm going to go on a bit of a journey now and sort of have a moment where I just try to compare, you know, what we've read and what we've seen compared to us today. And, you know, the focus again is that they heard his instruction or had his instruction and maybe forgot or didn't quite follow through or didn't quite obey. I remember another time when the similar thing happens that I spoke specifically of, and I read when Israel were under siege. This is in 2 Kings chapter 6. They were under siege by another nation, and they ran out of food. So the food ran out. I don't know how long it was, if it was months or years, but it got to a point where some of the this is what happens. The king's walking along the wall, and there's a mother who calls out to him and says, "Hey, king, help me, please." And the king says, "How can I help you? You know, if the Lord God can't help us with us having no food and being in famine, you know, what can I do?" But he said, "Okay, tell me what the problem is." And the woman said, "Oh, I was here with this other lady. And we had a discussion and we said, okay, I'm going to bring my child and we're going to cook my child and eat it today. And tomorrow, will you bring your child and we'll cook your child and eat it because there's no food to eat." So they cooked the first woman, they ate her child. And the next day came for the second woman to bring her child for them to eat so they could survive. And the other woman didn't bring her child. She ran off or something. So this first woman says to the king, "Help me." This woman didn't let me eat her child. And I remember reading this and thinking, wow, this is unbelievable, you know, to see that, you know, speak of the people of God, how they've come to this point where, you know, they're cooking and eating their own children. And there's other areas where it speaks of child sacrifice when they would sacrifice their children in the fire to other gods. And I remember reading this and just being filled with contempt almost and thinking, this is just, no, this is terrible. But then I think, you know, of the question, you know, would we do better than those that we read of in that time? Would we do better today? And then I think, you know, it's not a direct equivalent, but, you know, today we look at the situation of abortion where children are killed even before they're, you know, they leave their mother's womb. You know, at least those people, you know, they were hungry and they needed to survive, so they ate their children. But today the children are not even born. You know, the government funds abortion as well. And I was checking up the statistics for this the other day as I was preparing, and the official statistics on the government website says that there's about 200,000 abortions every year in England and Wales alone. And that's just in England and Wales. And that number has been steadily consistent for the last 30 years. In 1980, that number was about 150,000. And today there's 200,000 every year just in England alone. So, you know, sometimes when we read things in the Old Testament, we think this is crazy. Like, how could someone do this? But, you know, if we go down another 200 years and sometimes people read about what's happening today, they might just think the same thing. So I never try to think that, you know, I'm better than the people that I read about in the Word, or that, you know, they're terrible because of X, Y, Z, because we're not too dissimilar ourselves and we're flawed as people, just as they were. Another example, I think, one that's very, very present now and a lot closer to home, you know, coronavirus. I remember when we were in church before lockdown, and lockdown was a bit of a dream. It was happening over in China. And I remember one time we read Psalm 91, it says this, and we read it out loud and we were like, yes, this is going to be our thing. And Psalm 91, it goes like this. If you want, you can turn as I read. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness." And I remember we read that and we were like, amen, yeah, we're not going to be afraid. And, you know, at the time it was kind of far away. But then it came right on our doorsteps. I wondered, you know, when that did happen, what was our position and our stance in this word and this instruction that we remembered? You know, did we end up being afraid, even though in verse 5 it says we shouldn't be afraid? And there's no shame in that at all. But it was just a question that, you know, sometimes we have the word of God in front of us and it instructs us and guides us. And sometimes we forget that we even read it. We forget what it even says. And we forget sometimes to hold to that. So it made me question again, another similar scenario. It said, would we do better than those we read of that time? Jesus even spoke to the Pharisees who criticized their forefathers in Matthew 23. They said, if we had lived in the time of our forefathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets of God like our fathers did. And Jesus just rebuked them and said that you confess that you are the children of those men themselves. And he was right, because they even killed the Messiah himself. So all this I'm just trying to say to try to make the point that sometimes we might read of those in the Bible and think, you know, we could have done better, but we're not too different to them, like we said. And I have my own confession to make that, you know, we do tend to face the consequences of when we don't obey the Lord's word. And for me personally, I've struggled a little bit in this time doing what I know is instructed. I haven't spent as much time in the Lord's presence as I know I should be. You know, there's been times when I've wanted to hear his voice and I've struggled to hear his voice. And there's been times when my flesh is a lot stronger than it should be, and I haven't acted as he would desire me to. And I know in the word that, you know, we're supposed to spend time with the Lord, seek his spirit, you know, pray regularly, read his Bible regularly. And I haven't done that as much as I know I should, especially in this time of lockdown, when I've got the great opportunity to do that very thing. And that came to the fore when I was watching TV, a show that some people might be familiar with. Married at First Sight is called in Australia. I don't know if anyone watches Married at First Sight Australia. But it's a show about people who are put together. They've never met themselves. They're put together and they get married. Some people might call it trash TV. I call it my guilty pleasure. But they put them together and they get married. And there's about 10 couples. And then what was happened in the show, people started being married in their couples, but then started, you know, looking at other people's partners and going with other people's partners and cheating. And I thought, wow, this is terrible, but such entertaining TV. I really got, you know, there was a moment where people started fighting themselves and, you know, I was thinking like, yeah, you should get her, if I was there, you know, and I thought, wow, it's terrible. And one other time where, you know, there's a lady who her husband cheated on with another woman and he left the other woman as well. But then they sat together and she forgave the lady who cheated on her with her husband. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, she's better than me. I don't know if I could do that. And then I thought to myself, but, you know, I'm a child of God. I should be able to do that, you know. That should be part of my nature. He leads us to forgive, you know, even when we've been wronged, you know. And it showed that my flesh was probably a lot stronger than my spirit in that time, in the fact that, you know, I wanted to see them fighting. I wanted to see them sort of holding unforgiveness to other people. And I thought that shouldn't be the case. And it's a clear consequence of me not being as close to the Lord as I should be. And brings me right back to my point of saying that, you know, God is faithful to his word. And if we don't do what he instructs, we will have the consequences of it. And in that time, for me personally, that was my flesh being stronger than my spirit in that time. So I've gone on a bit of a tangent, but just try and bring back and strengthen the main point that we're flawed. And time and time again, not just with the people we read about in Deuteronomy, but with us also, we sometimes miss the warnings that God gives us. We miss, we disobey him. Sometimes we forget his word. Sometimes we remember, and when the time comes, we're not able to act on it for different reasons. And this happens time and time and time and time again. And it reminded me when I asked, why does this happen? And how do we deal with this? And I remembered that having the word is fantastic and we have it, they had it. But without the Spirit of God, we fail to live up to the standard that he desires of him, of us. We cannot live as he instructs by our own strength. Only by the Spirit of God are we able to obey his commands, remember his commands, and be able to do all that he desires us to. Turn with me very quickly to John chapter 16. And I'm going to read very quickly what Jesus says of the Spirit himself. This is when Jesus is mentioning that it's time for him to soon go, and the Spirit will be coming in his stead. So John chapter 16, verse 8, he says, "And when he has come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And in verse 13, if we jump down a little bit, 15, he says also of the Spirit, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you." And in those scriptures, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that he will guide us in truth. He will tell us what is to come, and he will glorify God, and he will take of what is God's and show it to us. So we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the truth of the word to us. We know that he is the one who teaches us, who reminds us of truth, who convicts us of truth, and guides us in what we should be doing. So there's strong parallels, like I mentioned before. If we go right back to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verses 6 and 7, the people of Israel say, "What great nation is there that is so close to God like us? He delivered them from Egypt. He was on their side in battle. They heard his voice and saw him, you know, covered in a cloud of darkness and fire. All the other nations around them were supposed to see them and see their wisdom and see their righteousness and glorify God." And the parallels are strong because it's the same for us. You know, we can say which peoples are closer to God than us. Who does God live inside like he does in us? He speaks to us and reveals his truth to us. He fights our battles. He strengthens us. He plucked us not just from Egypt like he did with signs and wonders for the people in that time, but he plucked us from the gates of hell itself. We were bound for destruction, and he turned us around and brought us unto him instead of going into destruction. People are to look to us and see righteousness and see what is good and what they should be doing. And the reason I say that is because we are the body of Christ. We're supposed to be the reflection of him so that they could see him on earth here now. We are to be his body and to walk and act and live for him so that people would see him in us and glorify him in the same way they were supposed to for the people of Israel back in that time. They, even in that time, you know, forsook him and obeyed him and disobeyed him. And us who are close to him can't say that we haven't done it ourselves. So for us, what warnings do we have? They had strong warnings throughout the whole of Deuteronomy. What warnings do we have that we should take heed to? You know, when I was thinking about this, things came to mind, like the parable of the sheep and the goats, that, you know, at the end that we would all be separated, and some people will be on God's on the right hand and some people will be on the left hand, and people will be cast aside and will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. They will not be with Christ in the end. They will say to him, "Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. We did that in your name." There's the straight gate, the narrow gate, the gate that we need to find is narrow. And there are very few that find it, but the path that leads to destruction is broad. In Matthew 24, he speaks of the signs of the end of the times and the end of the age in Revelation as well, which Pastor Ray spoke briefly about a few weeks ago with the sections in Daniel that speak about the Antichrist. He's mentioned about Antioch Epiphanes and how he reflects the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist, and how that will be played out in the end when the time comes, when the Antichrist comes. We have the parable of the 10 virgins, which says that we should be vigilant, that half of them had their lamps full of oil and half of them didn't because they got so relaxed and they just wavered. And those half didn't make it. We need to make sure that we don't miss the signs, just as the people of God, the people of God, the people who were closest to God in that time did, and we ended up being scattered and shed abroad. And we can't expect in that time for him to change what he instructs for us, because he's faithful to his word, just as he is faithful to his word in that time. And what he said has to come to pass. So we need to make sure we strive to seek the Lord. We need to make sure we strive to be in his presence, strive to know what the Spirit says, and be like the sons of Issachar, who knew what time it was, and they knew what God was doing in that time, and were able to act and to instruct other people. So I'm just mentioning once again, my main point of what I'm saying in this time is that God instructed his people, he warned them, and what he instructed came true. But he couldn't bend his word or change what he decided to do just because he had favor and love for them. He's faithful to his word. And when he said they would be scattered abroad, it happened. His word is sure. They did not heed the warning that was given. And people closest to him caught the brunt of it. And that we need to take heed also. That's what I wanted to share. But before I close, and as I reach the end, there is something important that we want to pull out from that passage again. If we jump back in to verse 29 of Deuteronomy 4, God's chosen people, very much like us, he made a promise to them and he loved them. And in chapter 4, verses 29, we read this. It says, but from there, once they've been scattered abroad and realized that they've wronged him, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. So I've been speaking about the parallels that we have with them, that they were close to him, he delivered them, and they disobeyed him, but he did not forsake them. He did not forget them, and it's very much the same for us. He will deliver us by any means he can, to the extent that he gave himself in our place. And we know that in a few weeks' time is Easter. We know the story of Christ and how he came to deliver us and gave his life for us. And God will do everything he can to keep us, to make sure that we're close to him, and he will not forsake us. He will not cast us aside. We know that even though we may disobey him and forget him for a time, if we come back and seek him with our hearts, if we come back with a broken heart, with a contrite spirit, he will draw us into his presence again and keep us. He's more than able to do that. And, you know, it came to pass, as we mentioned our memory verse for the kids even earlier. I don't know if anyone remembers it, but I knew I'd forget it. The kids are good in remembering it. So I wrote it down, and it was, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke 19, verse 10. And that is so fitting, because that's very much what happened in this chapter in Deuteronomy, that they were lost. They strayed, and sometimes we do. But that's the very reason that Christ came, that he would bring us back to him, and he would save us who are lost. And the passage that we read in Deuteronomy in 39, verse 39 ends saying, therefore, no one consider that the Lord is God, and there is no other like him. So for that reason, remember his statutes. Remember his instructions. And as I close, the main point I wanted to say again is that God instructed his people. He warned them. And his warning came to pass when they forgot him or didn't act as they should. And he had to remain faithful to his word. He couldn't bend his word for that sake. But he is faithful to us and he helps to deliver us. But despite that, we should heed the warning. We should do our best to not miss the signs that are written for us, plain as day, for what will happen as the end of the age comes. And we can only do that, and we can only please him by being close to him, by seeking the Spirit of God, by being filled with his Spirit and listening to him and obeying when we do know what we must do. So as we slowly get back to normal and we slowly come out of lockdown, I hope and encourage that we can, if we haven't been in the place we have with the Lord, that we can seek his face, that we can use these few moments where we have a bit more time, but we don't have to travel for work as much, to seek his face, to seek his presence, to seek his will, that we can truly say, as they did, that which people are closer to God than us, because he lives in us, and that we can truly obey him, that we can truly take heed and truly be able to say that there's no one greater than him, and there's no one who deserves us to take heed and to pay close attention to him more than anything else, really. He's worthy of our time, worthy of our prayers, worthy of our thoughts. So let's take heed and pay close attention to our very God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's just pray, finally, as we close our service. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, your word, and this, your reminder. Father, we know you are faithful to us, your people. And I pray, Lord God, that we are faithful to you also. Holy Spirit, strengthen us where we may be weak. Strengthen us where we may forget. Remind us of what your word says, Lord. Help us to act when that time comes, Lord, because fear is something that grips us. We are but men. And there's no shame in being afraid, O Lord, but you call us and will us to act and do what we know we must despite the fear. So help us to do that, Lord God, when we are faced with difficult situations and difficult conversations. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit truly guides us, truly opens our heart, Lord God, and help us to be diligent and faithful to honor you. May this word that's been shared, Lord, nestle in our hearts. May our minds not forget, Lord God, what happens in time past, because that is what your word is here to do, to show us what has happened in the past and to show us your glory and all that you have done for us. So, Lord, as we close this service and just pray that you strengthen us to be bold and to trust in you, to remember you and to love you and to glorify your name and to be your body and that witness to this people of what it is to be the people who are closest to God, the people of whom God lives inside. Thank you for all you are and for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Precious, deep, challenging word to us today. And as we reflect on this incredible challenge, may we know this day and consider it in our heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven. And let us take heed. Like never before, let us take heed. Incredible, precious, deep, challenging word to us today. As we reflect on that, let us listen to the beautiful words, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee." And as we consider those words, as we listen to this hymn and sing this hymn in our hearts, let us consider the challenge and the message of this precious word this morning. And let us hear the voice of God. Amen.